Well, I want to invite you this morning to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew and chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, if you thought we were done with Matthew, we got one more. So after this one, we will move along. But I want to come back to some verses that we looked at last week, and I want to explain just a little something more through these. These verses are disciple-making verses. I heard a preacher who said this. He said, as a church, it's good to assess what we are doing, why we are doing what we are doing, and how we are doing at what we are doing as we consider why we are doing it. He said, most churches think that they're doing fine because they don't know what they're doing. We're like a golfer who goes out to a driving range. And you know, you take a few swings at that thing and you go, you know, I think I'm ready for the tour. But you go and you put a target out there, you take a few swings and you pack up your bag and say, let's just go home. That's how this many churches are. They don't know what they are doing, so they assume that they're doing a good job at it. But what we're given in this passage is what we are to do and how we are to do it. I remember an illustration I was given when I was younger. I'm going to repeat it back to you all. In a church, you have many different dishes. These are the different ministries of the church. And so you might have your ladies' ministry. You might have your Sunday school ministry. You might have your children's ministry. You might have your Ladies' Spring Banquet, your music ministry. You can have, you know, just name the ministries that you got going on, and that's a plate. But all of those ministries fit within the main dish. And that main dish is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's why we do what we do. All of the ministries ought to fit within that. Teaching all nations. Teaching is a part of that as well. And so that is our main directive. Make disciples, make learners of Jesus Christ, grow his family, bring them in, and then teach them to observe all things. Well, I'm going to come back to this passage this morning. I'm going to read the passage. I'll give you a little bit of the direction of where I want to head with it today. So if you are able, please stand with me, and we're going to read just three verses called the Great Commission, as we called it last week, Your Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we consider the passage which we studied last week, Lord, let that roll onto the carpet this week, that we continue to keep this thing at the front of our mind, this great commission, this calling that you've placed on our lives, what we are to do and how we are to do it. And Lord, let us consider these things. And as we look today, consider what holds us back and to hear what your word tells us, to trust in you, to have faith, and then to be bold and do what we're commanded to do. So God, I pray that you work faith into us this morning. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to be up front and say that this sermon is not going to be a typical sermon that I preach. I'm not going to work through this verse by verse. We have the directive. We looked at it hardcore last time. This is going to be more of an instructive sermon based on what I talked about last week. And so consider this more, this will help you to listen a little better. Consider this more a time of teaching than a time of preaching, if you can make that kind of distinction. This is more like a, just consider these things. Here's just some class notes to take, some things to consider, so that we can carry out the preaching of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I want to talk this morning about this subject, what holds us back? What holds us back? tell you my drive for this. This actually started last week when I was working on the previous message. I took a whole bunch of notes that I thought I was going to put in that one, didn't use any of them. And so I thought, you know, this is stuff I think we ought to talk about a little bit. So I want to talk about what holds us back. I think that most Christians know what they are supposed to do. We've received our directive. We know that we are to go and make disciples. We know that we're to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We know we're to invite other people in. We know that we're supposed to be the light and the testimony to the world, and yet we don't do that. We're held back. What's the reasons for that? Why do we not speak when we know we ought to speak? Why don't we take the opportunities to dive in when the door is wide open to us? I'm going to tell you a story. It's a personal one, but I think you'll probably be able to relate. When I was in college, just college age, you know, figure 20 years old or something, I knew this directive. I knew this command. Our college was really, you know, strong on this. The church I grew up in was strong on this. I knew this. It was my aim, it was my goal, and it was even what I wanted to do. But I stood one time, I remember exactly where I was standing, in my grandma's house, and I had a cousin look at me, and it was just me and them, and everyone else was kind of sitting over at the table. And they said, they looked at me and said, so why do you want to go into ministry? Now, in my head, I'm thinking, wide open door. But what came out, you know, wide open door, tell them why, you know, the love of Christ compels me. It's because I recognize I'm sinful. And I have received the love of Jesus Christ. He has awakened me. He has made me alive. And now I want to take what God has put into my heart and tell others about it and tell them how they can be saved. Tell them the word of God. Teach them those things. And so it's like this wide open door just like inviting me to speak. But you know what I said? I was caught off guard. Just go, why not? I immediately regretted those words and I felt like an idiot. I walked away going like, why did you not speak? Why did you not say something? And I would imagine if you thought of your own life and your own story, and if you've ever had this on your heart to tell something, you probably have a story that's similar to that. And so I think it's way more common than we'd like to admit. And so I want to talk about today seven things that hold us back. Seven things that hold us back. It'll be fast, and then we'll get gradually slower as we work through this. I want my emphasis to be on the last one, so we'll spend the most of the time in that one, hopefully. All right, seven things that hold us back, and I want to speak right into the heart of each one of these. Number one, what holds us back from speaking? Number one, consider this. Maybe we're not Christians ourselves. Maybe we're not Christians ourselves. A person is not going to try to pull somebody on board a boat that they themselves are not standing on. You think about that? I cannot say, hey, come on over here if I myself am not standing here. So maybe you've played the part. You're the church attender. You've been here for years. You grew up in it and you've gone on. But maybe the gospel hasn't actually taken root in your own life. And therefore, I'm not going to pull somebody onto a boat of something that I don't really believe. And so I think it's a really important place to start. Is the reason I don't want to share, is it because I don't actually believe what I say that I believe? Because if I really believe it, I'm going to tell somebody about it. It's a good place to start. Number two, what holds us back? We talked to this one about a little bit last week, so I'll be real quick on it. Is it overwhelming? You think sometimes like, well, I just can't. There's just so many people on my mind. I don't even know where to start. Well, here's the answer. Remember last week how you eat an elephant? You do it one bite at a time. So you pick somebody, and you run to that person. And, if you don't have exactly one person that you can hammer, I like the illustration of like a cell phone, a camera. You know how this, when you want to take a snapshot back in what you can call the old days, which most of us were alive in, including me, you had to have this physical camera, but now what do you got? You got this thing sitting in your pocket all the time, and so if I want a picture, I just rip it out and pull it. I think it's worthwhile just carrying the gospel around like the camera in your pocket. You might not have one person that you're trying to nail all the time because it just doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes some time. And so you just carry the gospel like a camera in your pocket. And when you see the opportunity, you pull that thing out and you start to make use of it. So if you're overwhelmed about it, if that's what holds you back, just pick one person, aim at one person, get started somewhere. Here's a third one that I think holds us back. I think lack of initiative or intentionality is one of them. Lack of initiative or intentionality. We're good at the going part of the gospel. So how does it start? Go, therefore. The Great Commission, go, therefore. We're good at that. We go about in our lives. I mean, sometimes that does mean go to a foreign nation, but just talk about we go about life. But we don't always bring this up. And I think that's a couple of reasons, because of the lack of initiative, but also because we're comfortable. We get comfortable in our circle. We get comfortable having comfortable discussions. And we want to keep things comfortable. We don't want to get into something that's awkward. We don't want to make a relationship awkward. We don't want to take this nice conversation and make it go somewhere that's going to get uncomfortable. Valerie had been telling the story in Truth Trackers. We have a missionary story at the end of that. And she'd been telling the story about John Payton, a missionary who was off the islands of Australia. And this was a couple weeks ago. She shared how John Payton went about these islands and he ministered, but the people didn't actually like him. And so some of them would chuck boiling water out their window as he would walk down the street. Some of them would throw stones at him. You imagine walking down the street and you don't know when the stone's going to come flying your way. And I talked to her afterwards. I just made this brief comment, crossed my mind. And I said, you know, John Payton makes us look like a bunch of sissies. Because here he is getting boiling water chucked at him and rocks chucked at him. Here we are just afraid of a kind of an awkward conversation. But then I thought, you know, you maybe cross a certain threshold. And I would imagine it goes like this. It's hard to share. It's hard to share. It's hard to share. You're getting boiling water. You're getting rocks chucked at you. But eventually you cross that threshold and suddenly it becomes, okay, we're on. You know, and that's kind of how it goes in life. There's a certain threshold to cross. There's a saying, an object that is at rest tends to stay at what? Rest. And an object that is in motion tends to stay in motion. And so when you are sitting down, this is me personally, when I'm sitting down on the couch at night and I know I got a project to do outside and you know it's 8:30 or night or something and you put the kids to bed and you just want to sit down but you've got this project you want to get accomplished, the hardest thing is getting up. That is the hardest thing. Once I'm moving out there, I can stay out in that shed. You could go till 1 o'clock. But the hardest thing is just getting some momentum, taking that first step. And I think that's how it goes with the gospel. The hardest thing is to start. But once you start, once you get some momentum, you go far enough like this John Payton, I think you get to this point and say, you know what, is this worth it? This is absolutely worth it. And you double down and you start going all the harder. So you take some initiative, get off your seat, and don't sit back down. Number four, what holds us back? I would give the word shame. Shame. One thing I think that prevents us from sharing the gospel of Christ is that we're ashamed or embarrassed to be a Christian. We're ashamed that we answer to another. All of our buddies, oh, we just do it we do what we want. You live like that? What are you doing? Just do what you want. And you're kind of embarrassed about this. I think more Christians, this would fit in line than we'd like to admit. There's some shame we feel. And you would feel like we're not ashamed now. We sit amongst Christians, but you put yourself out there and it's like, well where did that come from? I give you to you Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Illustration, if you had a cure for cancer and you had it in your pocket, would you be embarrassed about that? Would you be ashamed about that? I don't think you would. You'd carry that thing around like, hey, I got the answer here. I have the solution here. Hey, I have the power to cure the cancer. And I tell you, that's what the gospel of Christ is. I have the power of salvation in my pocket. I have the power of the forgiveness of your sins in my pocket. I have the power of you going to heaven in my pocket. That's nothing to be ashamed about. That's something to be excited about. And so don't let shame hold you back. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Number five, fear. Fear. This is very similar to shame. You might say, I'm just afraid to speak. Can you keep a bookmark here? Because I'm going to bring you back to Matthew 28. But take your Bible and turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. You can feel the fear. If you've tried this, you've felt it before. You're afraid things might get awkward. You're afraid things, they might ask you a question you don't know how to answer. You're afraid they might respond when you tell a longtime friend, hey, look, I don't think you're on your way to heaven. And so you feel this fear, like, I'm not good with words. I'm going to stumble over myself. I'm going to look like an idiot. And it would be better if someone else would tell them, because I'm going to make this thing look worse than it really is. And so you feel this kind of fear within yourself. I'm going to tell you, consider a character. You know who I'm going with right here in Exodus? It is the man named Moses. Moses. You know a man who was afraid to stand in front of people? His name was Moses. You know a man who was afraid to speak up on behalf of God? His name was Moses. You know a man who said, I'm not good at speaking, I'm not good with my words? You know what his name was? It was Moses. Look at these yourself. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in let's go to verse 10. This is God's commission. It's his great commission toward Moses. And he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the commission, great commission given to him. But Moses said, like the rest of us do, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He goes, I'm not some big guy. I'm not that important of a figure. He's really a murderer. He killed a guy. And so he's going like, oh, God, I am not the guy. Who am I? I'm just an average Joe. I'm out from the desert land of Egypt. I'm just a guy over here. And so, who am I? That's what he says. But notice verse 12. God says, but I will be with you. And this will be a sign, he goes on to talk about. Don't be afraid, he says. I'm going to be with you. Go down to chapter 4 and verse 1. God explains a few things for him, and then Moses comes back with another excuse. Whenever we're afraid to do something, we come up with all kinds of excuses. And so here comes Moses with another excuse. He says, but behold, chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they won't believe me or listen to my voice, for they'll say the Lord did not appear to you. Like, who are you? You're not like God's servant. We can all claim to be God's servant. You think God sent you? Yeah, God sent me too. They're going to look at you. That's what Moses is saying. Like, that's how they're going to look at me. They're not going to believe. I'm just some guy. They've seen me grow up. I'm the homeboy. And, you know, so who says that they're going to actually listen to me? Notice verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What resource have I given you? And still in verse 2, he said, a staff. And he said, throw it down on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. God says, I've given you the resource. Who am I? Another excuse. I've given you the resource. Take what's in your hand and throw it down and watch what I can do with it. Notice the third time, Moses still, it's just not enough for him. So go down to verse 10. Moses is just, every one of us, we're just good at excuses. Notice verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I'm slow to speak. I'm not good with my words. Notice verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, but who made your mouth? Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 28. But I wanted to show you that in here, here's Moses with an excuse. Who am I? I'll be with you. They won't believe me. What's in your hand? I'm not elegant. I'm slow of speech. I'm not good with my words. Who made your mouth? What's God saying in all this? He's saying, have a little faith. Have a little faith. Did you create your mouth? No, I created your mouth. Are you the one who speaks through your mouth? I speak through your mouth. I have a Holy Spirit. I move. I speak. And so don't be afraid. I'm not eloquent. I'm not good at this stuff. Just go. I will be with you. And so you see, he says that, you know, he does the same things to Joshua. He gives Moses a commission. He says, I'm going to be with you. He gives Joshua a commission. He says the same thing. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do those phrases sound familiar? Lo, or behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. When God commissions someone, he always gives that promise. He does it with Moses, he does it with Joshua, he does it with you. Go, terrified, I'll be with you. I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Ukraine, one of the trips that I took, I think this was the one with Joel. Were you with me in that funeral in the backyard of, it was just like three ladies? Okay, that trip. You know, it was an interesting learning experience. It just different, funerals are different there. You know, they don't do all the embalming. I'm sure they probably do in the cities where there's a little more money. But out in the villages, it's within 24 hours. You know, you just put the person in a casket and you put them in the backyard, and that's where they had their service. I'm guessing they didn't have a church around or something of that nature. But anyway, this lady had died. I had never met her. I have no idea where I'm at on the map. I just, you know, we drove somewhere, and Vladimir asked me the day before, he said, can you preach this funeral? Sure. Well, I don't know what that means. We show up in someone's backyard, and there's three ladies sitting on a step. That's the funeral. And one in the casket. And so I had a message prepared. You know, you like to think of stuff ahead of time before you actually say it so you don't sound like a buffoon stumbling over yourself. So I did. I studied a message, and I had it in my head. Here's what I want to say. Gospel-oriented, of course, all that kind of stuff. And I preached it, and I got done. Vladimir comes to me, and he goes, hey, the truck's not here to take her away yet, so can you preach some more? I looked at him like, I preached all I got, you know, that's what I brought. And he said, but no, we need you to go some more. And so the translator later, named Nastya, she just says, you know, just do something gospel-oriented. And she must have saw the tear in my eyes. Because she, here I am. I'm speaking to a people I've never even shaved their hands and said hi to. Showed up to start preaching. I've never met them. It's in a language that's not my own, a country that's not my own, a culture that's not my own, and speak something that you haven't even thought about. I mean, you've given that much time to think. You know, that saying, God be ready for prayer, die or die amongst those. That's true. But I remember stepping forward, and I think this was just how God speaks through people when they don't always know it. The translator later looked at me, and she said, don't be afraid. I don't know why that stuck with me. I thought no longer stepped forward. And spoke. I'm not going to tell you the world's best message, but John 3:16, let's peel this thing apart and just talk about that. But I remember her just looking and saying, don't be afraid. That stuck with me. She meant to give me confidence. And that's what God says in Matthew chapter 28. This is interesting when I was working through this chapter. Look at Matthew 28, verse 5. This is way back at the resurrection.
Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel is at the tomb. The angel said to the women, verse 5, do not be afraid. And then down to verse 7. Don't be afraid. Verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples.
Don't be afraid. Go tell.
Go down to verse 10.
They're on their way to tell the disciples.
Jesus shows up in verse 10.
Matthew 28, verse 10.
Then Jesus said to them,
Do not be afraid.
What's the very next word?
Go and tell.
Don't be afraid.
Go and tell.
Go down to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20.
And what's he say?
What's he end with?
This one's a little bit backwards here.
He says, I am with you.
In other words, what?
Don't be afraid.
And what's he say right before that?
Go and tell.
So over and over he says,
Don't be afraid.
Go and tell.
That's the angel.
Jesus,
don't be afraid.
Go and tell.
And then what's he tell us in the Great Commission?
Don't be afraid.
You go
and you tell.
I give you my confidence.
I am with you.
You have my protection.
You have my peace.
You have my spirit's power upon you.
You have my power behind you.
You remember that story of the rich man and Lazarus?
The rich man is down there in hell.
He's suffering, and he says to Abraham, who's up in heaven.
He says, please send somebody to tell my relatives.
If you can't cool my tongue, at least tell my relatives
so they won't be here.
And what's Abraham say?
He says, they got Moses and the prophets.
In other words,
they got the Bible.
And the rich man down there says,
if someone would come back from the dead,
then they'll believe.
He says, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets,
they're not even going to believe somebody who comes back from the dead.
And you read that and kind of go like, well, you know,
you think someone would believe.
If someone came back from the dead, it'd like cause you to believe a little bit.
But the reality is,
sometimes that doesn't even do justice.
If you don't believe the word of God that's in front of you, you're not going to believe a prophet that comes back from the dead.
My point in saying that is that if this smacks some of us upside the head, we still don't believe it.
Here is God smacking you upside the head saying, I am with you.
It's in here.
I am with you.
Have a little faith.
And step forward and speak.
Don't be that doubting person.
All right, we're not Christians ourselves.
Overwhelmed, number 3, lack of initiative. Number 4, shame. Number 5, fear. Number 6, how about this one? Failure.
You ever tried to speak up on behalf of Jesus and failed?
You tried and failed.
You made an idiot out of yourself.
And I would just say this. Don't let that get you down, because how does a child learn to walk?
They stumble many times.
How do you learn to read a clock?
Well, you read it wrong a whole bunch of times.
How do you learn to do math?
You do a lot of wrong.
How'd you learn to drive a car?
Hopefully you didn't do too bad.
But you know,
you make some mistakes here in life.
Never think of yourself.
This is just a life lesson, and carry it into sharing the truth about Jesus Christ.
Life lesson, never think so highly of yourself that you're afraid to fail in front of people.
Never think so highly of yourself that you're afraid to fail in front of people.
It's the way of learning.
Those who are really good at stuff failed a lot of times in front of a lot of people.
And so never think of yourself so highly that you're afraid to fail in front of people.
You can stand in front of someone and you can fail at speaking the gospel.
I'll tell you a few stories about that a little bit later.
I have them.
I'm not immune to that kind of stuff.
But we tend to be risk mitigators.
We tend to hold back the risk.
Well, I don't want to put risk out there.
Because what's risk mean?
It can mean hurt, but it can also mean what?
Reward.
God says, take the risk.
He says, lay it all out there.
Don't mitigate your risk in this.
You lay it on the line.
He says, take up your cross daily.
Die to self and follow me.
Lay it all out there.
You take up that cross.
He says, don't be afraid to fail.
Well, I've tried and it didn't work.
And I'd say this, remember, it's not your job to get somebody saved.
It's your job to tell them the truth.
God is the one who does the saving work.
The Holy Spirit is the one who's got to save the person.
But it's your job to speak to them.
I like this was a really helpful thing that I heard one time.
A friend of mine told me there was a guy he knew applying to be a pastor, and on that questionnaire that he was given by the church was this: how many people have you led to the Lord? And he said his response he put on that was hundreds, but only a few have repented. Did you like that? Your job is to lead people to the Lord. God's work is to lead them into repentance. And so lead them, lead them, lead them, lead them, and leave it to God. If you've tried and it didn't work, go try again. You do your job and let God do his job. We're not Christians ourselves. Number two, we're overwhelmed. Number three, there's a lack of initiative. Number four, there's shame. Number five, there's fear. Number six, there's failure. And here's the last one I'm going to spend a little bit more time on, and I hope it's helpful to you. Skill. Maybe not one that you would think about, but if I had to put my finger on one of these seven, which actually holds us back the most, I think a lot of these are actually based on the lack of skill. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I don't know how to get this conversation over there. I don't know how, what if they talk about this, then what do I do? And I think we actually are afraid a lot of times because we just don't know what to do. When you know how to do something, you're not afraid to do it, right? First time that you drove a car, if you can remember that long ago, I actually can't remember the first time driving a car. I do remember the first time sitting in front of a driving instructor. You know, coming into the, what do they call that class? Driver's Ed. Coming into driver's ed, you know, I'm like, I drive around a pasture. You know how to drive a vehicle. But you sit in front of that instructor, and suddenly it's like, oh, man, he's critiquing every single thing I do. like you lean when you turn. Like, so who cares? I still turn the car. But, you know, he's like, I remember that one. but anyway, you start to be a little nervous the first time that you do something. First time you drove a skid steer, if you've driven a skid steer, you're like, man, I could crush something with this. And you're kind of scared. First time you run a saw, it's kind of funny to watch these kids in our homeschool group, you know, run a saw for the first time. You kind of sit there and show them, here's what you do, and then you hand them the saw, and the nerves are there for sure. We haven't got to the point where it's like, oh, I could do that. But it gets there. The first time that you hold a baby, if you've never held a baby, you know, as a girl, I don't know, the girls tend to be like, oh, just give me the baby anyway. As a guy, it's like, I'm going to break that thing. you want to hold it? No. That thing looks fragile. How am I supposed to support the head? Just, I don't want to poke it. You know, like, their skulls are all soft and everything. So you're just nervous as can be, but after you've held your own children, then someone else has a baby, you're like, give me that. You know, like, I can, your grandma, grandpa, you're like, I can hold the baby. Just seasoned pro. You're confident in the things that you know how to do. And so what I hope to do in this is to give you some of the skills. This can't give you everything. I sit and tell some of these homeschoolers, like, you know, here's how to use the saw. Hold it back against your fence tightly. And then, like, their first cut, they're holding it out in no man's land, and, like, that thing's about to go flying. It's like, oh. You don't necessarily learn by hearing. You learn by doing. But I hope that I can give you maybe a framework, a skeleton to work off of. If you don't know where to go with a conversation, let me give you a skeleton, some questions to ask, and a road to go down. And I hope that'll be some help to you as you go about this. All right, let's talk about skill. Here's where I go first with skill. I go number one to breaking the ice. Shift the conversation. If you want to be intentional about making disciples and winning people to Christ, you have to shift that conversation. It will almost never, never, never go to spiritual things by itself. Worldly people don't talk about the things of the Spirit. You take that initiative. You shift that conversation. How do you do that? Questions, simple questions like this. These are the ones I use. You go to church anywhere? People are happy to talk about that. Nah, no, not really. Yeah, I go over so-and-so. You got any spiritual beliefs? And they'll tell you. Are you a spiritual person? Occasionally you can look around like, hey, they're wearing a necklace or something. It's got a cross. Or you can look at a decoration they got on their house, or just something you know about them, and you can use it. Hey, look, I noticed that you wear a cross. Are you a spiritual person? And then it opens the door. You're breaking the ice. I think the hardest part about evangelizing, the hardest part about talking to someone about Jesus Christ is these questions right here. Once you've done that, you've shifted the conversation. But once you do this, I hope you see how, especially around here, open people are to talk about this stuff. Not everyone will. I had a lady on an airplane sat next to, and airplanes, they're stuck by you, you're stuck by them. So you can't go anywhere, so may as well see how far we go. Ask her a question, like, you got any spiritual beliefs? I don't talk about that stuff. Like, you believe in a heaven and hell? I don't talk about that stuff. Okay. I've waited like 5 minutes, like, you go to church anywhere? I don't talk about that stuff. And the newspaper went up, and she didn't talk to me the rest of that trip. Like, okay, well, the door's shut. I tried. Some people don't talk, but here's the other hand. I stayed in an Airbnb one time in Kansas City, and sometimes you rent the whole house. It was just me, and some of you think this, I would never do that, but it was just me. So I thought, I'm going to stay in this one-room house. Oh, sorry, not one-room house. They had an extra bedroom. The people lived in the house. Some of them, you just come in, you go out, you don't even have to say hi. I had nothing to do that night, so I went out and started talking with them, and they certainly welcomed us. And you got any spiritual beliefs? You know what that led to? It was 2.5 hours. We stayed up late. I thought I was going for a conference. I think I actually went for those people. And I started talking to them, and it was a very intriguing conversation. So you just never know where that's going to go. But you break that ice. Number two, funnel it down. Now you're starting to funnel this down to more specific things. Questions like, do you believe in a heaven and hell? Do you believe in heaven and hell? No? Okay, well, where do you think morals come from? What's right and wrong? Do you think there's a sense of justice that comes at the end of the world? Or do all these people who do wrong and get away with it just get away with it? And then, you know what you do? If they're like, well, I just don't believe in hell. You just keep on your train. Look, hell is real, and you just keep on going. Don't let that get you sidetracked. You believe in heaven and hell? Where are you going? If you were to die today, where would you go? I think that's a key question to memorize. If you were to die today, where would you go? Well, 90% of the time, what are you going to get? I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I think I'm a good person. Okay, well, if what you said, I remember this, I was taught this when I was younger, it's a really helpful question. If what you said was contrary to the Bible, would you want to know? What have you done at that moment? You've planted the seed of doubt. Oh, what the Bible says is different than what I just said? And you might get a no. You know, honestly, I don't care. And you might push a little further at that time and say, are you sure? Because hell is forever. I don't want to see you go there. I think that's a really bad place, and try to convince them. But if they just say, no, I'm not interested, okay, you got to move on. If what you said was contrary to the Bible, would you want to know? Yes. Okay. Here's an illustration. I like this one. A girl is looking at some sheep eating grass. And she looks at the sheep and goes, man, those are really white sheep. Then it snows. She looks at the sheep and goes, wow, those are some filthy sheep out there. Same sheep, different background. Grass, snow. They look clean in front of one, dirty in front of the other. That's how we tend to look at ourselves. We are not comparing ourselves with God's standard. We're comparing ourselves to man's standard. So do you mind, can I take you through God's standards right here? I want to take you. Let me ask you a question. You said you think you're a good person. Can I just ask you a few questions about the Ten Commandments? Number one, how many lies have you told? Have you ever watched Ray Comfort? Have you heard of him? These are the questions he runs down. He's on YouTube. You can watch. I really like how he has some of these videos of the people he speaks the truth with. And he just asks this question. How many lies have you told? Okay, one. Well, what do you call someone that tells lies? They're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, yeah. I've stolen a few things. Just a few. But, okay, what do you call someone that steals? a thief. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Oh, yeah, I do all the time. Some of them, you watch those videos, some of them be like, oh, and they'll say it right there. Oh, yeah, right in front of him, just arrogantly. Have you ever used God's name in vain? And then you explain, look, what you've just done is taken the name of a holy God and you've replaced it in place of a four-letter word that talks about human excrement. Do you think that's okay? Would you do that with your mom's name? And so the Bible says this is something that's punishable by death in the Old Testament. Number four, have you ever looked upon another man or another woman in lust? Have you ever looked at pornography? Have you ever thought lustfully about another person? And usually the honest answer is yes. And you go, yeah, well, every one of us has. It's our human nature. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you look at another person with lust, you've committed adultery within your heart. And so you got to summarize this then. You go, so by your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. Does that concern you? You know, ask the questions. Questions soften. Does that concern you? That concerns me. Well, it concerns me about you too, because that means if you were to stand before God, here's another one, you have to remember this one, but just the idea. You have to face God on judgment day, and if he judges you by the Ten Commandments, which we just looked at only four of them, are you going to be innocent or guilty? I'm going to be guilty. That concerns me about you, because I don't want to see you go to hell. I care way too much about you, even if I just met you. I don't want to see you go there. And so that leads you then down into what a lot of people would know as the Romans Road. Moving on. The Romans Road. And you just take them to the Bible here. Romans chapter 3:23 says this. This can be as simple as taking out a napkin. I thought about just doing, you know, if you want to take a napkin, you just draw a cliff on this side, a valley here, and a cliff on this side. And you say, look, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you're standing over here, God is over here. You can try and run and jump and do all the good works that you want to try and get over here, but you'll always fall down. Can you jump across the Grand Canyon? You can't do it. Can you try harder? No, you can't try harder. You'll never get there. You can give them that simple illustration, but all have sinned. That includes you. That includes me. We're all sinners, and we come short of God's glory. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God says that because of those Ten Commandments that you broke, you now have a wage to pay, or that gets paid to you, and it's death. It's that you go to hell. That's the judgment against it. But do you know what God did so we don't have to go to hell? Simple, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. If illustrations are always helpful. If you're in the court of law and you have a speeding fine, you have to pay that fine. However, if someone walks into that court and says, hey, I'll pay for him, can you go free? You can go free because that fine is paid. Jesus pays that fine. But do you know the rest of Romans 6:23? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. At which point I'll pull out something like a pen or something and say, look, God has a gift for you. It's called eternal life, and he offers it to you. But you know what you got to do to get it? You got to receive it. You got to take, if I say this is your pen, here it is. Do you have the pen? No, you don't. What do you got to do? You got to take out and grab the pen, take hold of it, and receive it into your life. How do you do that with Jesus Christ? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confess, believe. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Confess, believe, and you got to have a calling upon the name of the Lord. You call upon him. You ask God to save you, and you will be saved. And here's how Ray Comfort always ends his spiel. He says, when, he doesn't say, will you? He says, when will you repent and believe? Give me an answer. Will you do this today? Are you going to repent? No. And then usually his next question, if they say no, will you at least think about this? When will you repent and believe? Okay, today. Great, let's call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to save you. But if not, you just say, will you at least think about this? I like Okay, that's the end of my skills part. I'm going to throw another illustration because you're always throwing these side loops. Someone says, well, I don't need all that. I think I'm a good enough person. I'm going to get there. The balance scale will tip in my favor. Great illustration to run to with that. Let's say you got a DUI. You got a DUI, and you're now standing in the court of the law. Is the judge going to look upon the 10 things that were good that you did previously to that DUI and say, oh, well, this DUI doesn't count because you did a good thing right over here? No, he's not. What's he do? He holds you guilty for that one thing. You could have done all the good works in the world, but you get that DUI, you're guilty for that DUI. And you're going to pay for that DUI. Not enough good works in the world can wipe away guilt. I think that's a good illustration to go with that one. Here's the deal, though. I think I'm done. Oh, no. I might have a few more things on here. Here's the thing. You might do this poorly. I like how Charles Spurgeon, he told a story of a guy who complained about another guy's evangelizing. He said this, I like my evangelizing better than your not evangelizing. I just thought, you know, that's a good point. It's better to do this and do it poorly than not to do it at all. Because God works through weak men. God chose, 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. If you feel inadequate for the task to tell someone about Jesus Christ, you know what that means? You're the person for the job. The person who feels most inadequate is the person who is most called to that job, because God says, those are the people I show my glory through. Those are the people I work through, so that when it's all said and done, you can't say, well, you did it. I did it. And God works in that way. A couple of stories, and I'm working toward the end, so stick with me a little bit longer on this one. My first time, just for your encouragement, I'll tell you how miserable I started out. My first time of trying to tell someone about this, we had a class in our church on making disciples, sharing God's gift, and part of that class was to actually go out and do it. We observed the adults do it, the guy I was with, we went by twos, and he went and knocked on someone's door, and he would share the truth of the gospel with them. And then after a few times, you know, a few weeks ago, okay, now it's your turn. All right. Hi, I'm Toby with so-and-so church. That's about where it went. I looked up at him and I was like, you take it now. I'm out of here. Second time, maybe it wasn't somewhere in there too, went to another house. I got down like, hey, you got any spiritual beliefs? And the guy started toying with me. You know, he probably had some of the Jehovah's Witnesses come through or whatever. He just started messing with me, gave me some Christian answers, and I again got lost. And I just looked back at the guy I was with, my youth pastor, like, your turn. I'm just going back here now. So, you know, you try and you fail. The first time that you try and cut a piece of wood, you're going to hold it out in no man's land, things are going to go flying. But you do it enough times, you just go, zzz, done. Next. It's by experience. Paul, you said these were, you know, you think of Paul, he's like the lofty man with the lofty words in the scriptures. Wrote half your New Testament. He said this, when I came to you, the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, he said, when I came to you, brothers, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided not to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, so that your faith might not rest on wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I was weak, I was trembling, I was fearful. But I spoke simplicity, so that your faith might not rest on me, but on God. A few extra words. Forgot that one. If someone wants to delay, yeah, I'll think about this. Don't think too long. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. You're not promised tomorrow. All right. A few things to be said, and then we'll be done. Number one, just remember this whole endeavor takes wisdom. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. There are people I won't share the gospel with, and I know that sounds horrible. It's one out of 500, probably. One out of 100. Usually it's when someone's drunk. Small towns, you can't say anything really because everyone knows everyone. But I had a drunk person open the door to spiritual things to me, invited me on their porch, and I thought, man, I wish this was an open door, but like this person is not in a place to receive this, and I didn't say anything further. Antagonistic or mocking people, utterly hardened, they're just going to mock you. You try. But there comes a point when you go, and you know, I'm taking this back. God says, value my gospel enough to spread it far and wide and actually speak it. But he says, if you value it enough too that you're not going to lay it before someone who's going to trample it, mock it, and just push it underfoot and use it against you. If the Titanic... the menu off of the Titanic sold, I don't know when it was, for $160,000. Piece of paper. I don't know who bought that, but I can assure you they didn't give it to their four-year-old because they valued that enough to not give it to someone who was going to shred it and trample it and treat it lightly. If you got grandma's diamond ring, you don't give that to a two-year-old. You value it. It takes wisdom. Say most people, you're going to find just few people that are actually going to be where you want to hang on to it, hold it back. Most people just spread it far and wide. Number two, whatever you do, do it tactfully, do it graciously. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet he says do it with gentleness and do it with respect. Don't look down on people. Don't shame them. Don't act like you're above them. Don't manipulate them. You do it tactfully. You do it graciously. Number three, avoid foolish arguments. 2 Timothy 2:23, have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant controversies. You know that they only breed quarrels. I like John MacArthur. I saw one time an interview. I don't know what it was. Or someone talking about it, whatever it was. Anyway, he would go on the Larry King show, which I hardly know what that was, but I guess it's a big audience that was before him. And he said maybe the first time he was nervous when he did that, but every other time he just said, you know, I went in knowing what I was going to talk about, no matter what questions that guy would ask. And so he might ask about this, but I'm talking about the gospel. He might ask about this, but I'm bringing it right back to where I want to talk about. I think you got to do that when you shed. People will take you rabbit trails to death. Well, what about this? Bible's written by man. And, you know, what about this and evolution that? You just bring it right back to it. The Ten Commandments. Look, you're guilty before God and you need a Savior. You just go in with that. Number four, don't forget to pray. Paul said at the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Pray for an open door. Pray that God would work. It's God who saves, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. 2 Timothy 2:25, God must grant repentance. God must do this, so don't forget to pray. Don't only pray, don't forget to pray. Number five, know this, and this is the encouraging thing. You will succeed. We don't do this because we think I was just going to fail over and over. The truth of the Bible is you will succeed. I will build my church. I will do it. I will build my church. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. John 6:37. John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I think he's speaking to the Jews about the Gentiles. I have other sheep and I must bring them in also. And they will listen to my voice. They will come. And so you be encouraged that you might have 30 rejections, but one person will come in. God makes that promise. God has his sheep. Final appeal, if I just say this in closing, go to heaven, but don't go alone. Go to heaven, but don't go alone. Aren't you thankful for the person that told you? The Bible says this in Daniel 12:3, "And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." If you want to shine, you want to shine in God's eyes, you want to shine in heaven, he says, be wise, make many righteous. Aren't you thankful for the people that told you? Go to heaven, don't go alone. Heard someone say this, I'm going to close with this. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, I wish I would have done less. Everybody, I think all of us will get there and look at the glories and the joys and the perfection of it all, and we'll say, I wish I would have done more. All right, let's stand, and I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we consider these many things, we consider the reasons that we don't go. It can sound great, really can, as we talk about them, go, oh yes, that makes a lot of sense. But Lord, the reality is it's tough to put it into practice. And I do think a lot of it boils down to faith. You said you'll be with us. Lord, let us believe it. Let us believe that it's worth having the maybe awkward conversations. It is worth making a fool out of ourselves to make you look good. It is worth taking the risk. It is worth speaking to the one that we've been holding back. It is worth having an awkward relationship from that point forward. But Lord, may you teach us through that. May you show us, may you develop us as people of faith, as people who will be like those who shine forever and ever, like the stars in heaven's glory. And Lord, we're so grateful for those who are disciple-making people. We look at them, we respect them, we want to be them. Lord, help us to be that type of person. Help us to be that type of church, just making disciples through our programs, making disciples through our personal interactions, making disciples in whatever aspect and whatever avenue we can, realizing that you're the one who must save, realizing that there is seeds to sow, there's water that must be watered, and then there is a time of growth, and there's a time of reaping. And just realizing that sometimes it is just spreading seeds. And we're not going to see maybe immediate work happen. But God, let us be faithful to the task, believing what we cannot see, and let us be wise and rescue people from the wrath and judgment which is to come. Thank you that you've done that for me. Thank you that you've done that for so many in this building. And God, may we take what you've given to us and spread it to others. So let us keep this at the front of our mind. Give us the boldness to do so. Give us the open doors to speak as well. Lord, we love you, and thank you for Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.